I was going to start this morning. I just sensed the Lord wanted to say, you know, anybody who's hurting, anybody who's in pain, and we've already gone through that already, so I don't need to do that bit, but very much felt that even perhaps as the Lord's given me things to say, I think the Lord wants to speak into lives, and he wants to give a word to you, and he's already doing that already before we get going. Joining the Dots, strange title. Katie was speaking last week about love, and I very much had it in my heart a week before that because I thought I was speaking last week and all the speaking has got pushed on a week, speaking about faith. And I just began to see as I looked at faith how I can't talk about faith on its own, but it needs to. We need to see how it fits with other things. And of course, a good verse here is in Corinthians 13 when talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It says at the end of it, now faith, hope and love, these abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we start with love being the greatest thing, the topmost thing. And that kind of love is a love, we've been talking about it a little bit in our house group, a self-sacrificial love, a love which is making a choice. It isn't just a gooey emotion of feeling all warm and fuzzy inside. It's actually making a choice for the highest good of the person we love or the object of our love. And you know, it's hard to do that without faith. We'll have a little bit of a look at hope. Dave preached on hope quite a few months back, I think, or maybe a year ago, I don't know. But I remember Dave talking about hope once, and don't want to go over that. But I began to see the connections between these different things. Here we go. There we go. So, love, faith, hope. Well, what is? It's funny. It's gone different on the screen to what it is on here. Never mind. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I always enjoy listening to Charles Stanley, usually on Sunday mornings, particularly mornings when I'm going to preach. And nearly every time when I have a sermon to preach, he preaches on the same subject, and this morning he was talking about faith, and he came up with a definition on faith, which I'll come to later. But here from Scripture, it's faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So we need to know what hope is, and hope is that which is we're looking for, the eternal. We're looking for the return of Jesus and our whole selves being made new and going on to eternity with those things. God is love. We're commanded to love God first and then others. The scripture we've been looking at in Thessalonians is, may the Lord make our love increase, that we'll grow in love towards one another and then to everyone else. Hope, I've got a dictionary definition here, which is to desire with expectation of good or a belief that it may be obtained. Confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises in a scriptural sense. That's a dictionary definition, aren't they? Webster's, it has to be Webster's dictionary to give you that. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's our hope. There is love. God is love. Love is the choice that we're trying to make toward one another as we relate towards one another. And faith is in there, in the mix, of how we actually get to fulfill those choices. How do we make those choices? How do we know what they are? How do we move into them? And it's by faith. And faith is a key ingredient in that one. This one looks the same, except words change. It's grace here. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith. So grace and faith give us that eternal future hope, because it's that we're looking for in our salvation. So faith comes in with grace. And this faith here, this saving grace, it says, it isn't something you've worked up and figured out for yourself. It's a gift. It's a grace gift. It's something given to you, grace being something we don't deserve. So he gives us faith by which we can be saved. Praise God that he gives us faith. Because we'd just be, that's it. We'd be lost and forever lost if he didn't intervene and do something. We have to accept the gift. We have to accept that gift. We have to then take it on and make it effective in our lives. We have to be looking for that future hope that we're looking forward into. It says in Galatians 5, 4 and 5, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So unless we're actually living in grace through faith, we're actually falling away from God's promise. We can't come to salvation through the law. The law teaches us, but we can't actually come to salvation through the law. But it's faith working with hope through grace brings us to righteousness. And I've been thinking about grace quite a bit in recent days, particularly when you pray, when you're in pain or something like that, and you're saying, Lord, you know, where is it? And, you know, I keep finding that grace turns up at the moment when I need it. It's easy to get anxious with things and think about tomorrow. I could think about my redundancy in 4 weeks' time and think about that and think about what will I do after that. Do you know what? Grace will turn up at the moment when I need it, not when I'm trying to figure it out beforehand. Grace is always there in abundant supply, but at the point of need. And sometimes we spend a lot of our lives actually getting anxious and worked up not being in faith, waiting for that moment or worrying about what will happen when we get to that moment, instead of saying, Lord, you've saved me. Your grace has come into my life. Every day till now, you've never failed me. So why will tomorrow or next week be different? And trusting in who he is, that his timing is perfect and his grace will be there for us in a time of need. So here we go. Faith is there again, and we just mentioned righteousness in the last one in the scripture from Galatians. And this one I've put the word faith and righteousness. In Habakkuk 2:4 it says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by his faith. In Romans 14:23 it says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he's eating not from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And that was talking about things being made clean because God says they're clean. When Peter was challenged to eat from what was before him, he said, I can't eat that, it's unclean. And God says, if I make it clean, it's clean. And so Peter actually had to respond in faith. And here in Romans, they're talking about what you do needs to be from faith. And this scripture to me is really important and key, because it says here, what is not of faith is sin. How much of our lives should we be living by faith then? The answer's got to be, it's got to be all of it. Look, the scripture I put on there says, for what does the scripture say? And this is Romans again. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. If we want to be right before God, we have to believe what he says and obey it. See, obeying the law wouldn't make us righteous. In fact, when Abraham went up the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, the law hadn't been given then. What he had was a word from God that he obeyed, and because he obeyed the word, he was declared righteous. When we come and declare faith in Jesus Christ, we're declared righteous, because in obedience we accept his sacrifice. In Romans again, Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or the word of God. So there's the word coming in. So the word is spoken, and if we listen to the word, or we read the word, or we get into the word, we hear what God is saying about us, or to us, or who he is. We believe it in faith, and we act upon it, and that is credited to us as righteousness. We're getting right with God by obeying what he's saying. So it's active obedience in relationship. It isn't just following rules. I want to get through this bit fairly quickly. Now I put all the triangles together, and faith ends up in the middle. of all of the triangles. I've stuck one more in there because I found a scripture that talks about peace, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And being justified again, being declared righteous. So we get the triangle again, coming round faith, righteousness and peace. So faith, the word and righteousness. Faith, love and hope. Faith, grace and hope. And faith stays in the middle. And that, there's a scripture that says, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. And you begin to see why when you see how central it is to what God wants to give us and the kind of life that he wants us to live in. We can't do anything in the kingdom of God without faith. In fact, you can't be saved without faith, so you're not going to be in the kingdom of God unless you come in faith. But that faith, saving faith, comes as a gift. And I wanted to start to look at faith then, because I looked at all the scriptures that I could find in the Bible on faith. There were 200 odd scriptures. And when we think of faith, we said this, as I mentioned this house group a couple of weeks ago, we often think, oh, well, we know where we'd look at the scriptures on faith. We go to Hebrews, because that's where most of them come together, in Hebrews 11. Do you know there are more occurrences of the word faith in Romans than there are in Hebrews? Romans is a real book of faith, of how faith works, how it applies in our lives. And I was very curious, because we've had quite a lot of stories, and one story in particular coming back to us about Jesus coming across the water and talking to the disciples in the boat. And he says this statement, it comes out quite a few times. He says, you have little faith. And at times he talks about great faith. And I thought, Lord, where am I? What would you say to me? Am I little faith? Am I great faith? And I started to want to say, well, Lord, perhaps it doesn't matter where I am on a scale of 1 to 10. And he said, no, it doesn't, son, because it matters who I am on a scale of 1 to 10. So I want to talk a little bit more about faith, but I wanted to put it in that context of seeing how faith becomes central to working out our Christian lives. So the next slide is called More Stuff on Faith. Here's a story. It's one of the stories about a boat. And this is one where he got into the boat. This is Matthew 8:23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? But he said to his disciples, you men of little faith. These were seasoned fishermen. They'd gone out in a boat. They've been on this sea plenty of times. This must have been some incredible storm that they were worried about it. And here's Jesus in the back of the boat, asleep. He's snoozing through it, perfectly happy. He's in the boat with them. And the first thing that spoke to me this morning, when we were thinking about, are we in trials, are we in trouble, are we in pain, are we hurt? Jesus is in the boat with you. Take nothing else away this morning, take that away. If you're in a storm right now, Jesus is in the boat. You might be looking at him and think, what's he doing asleep? But he is in the boat. And at the right moment, he wakes up and he stills the storm. They weren't at risk. They were never at risk. Can you imagine them being at risk and drowning if Jesus was in the boat? What a ridiculous, bonkers notion. It could never have happened. They've seen him do all kinds of stuff. And here, there's a storm overcoming them, and suddenly fear and anxiety overtakes them, and they wake him up in a panic. Are you trying to wake Jesus up in a panic? Are you in a mode at the moment where all you can see is the storm, and you're saying, Lord, what are you doing? And he gets up and says, oh, you have little faith. You know I'm here. What do you think was going to happen? And he says to the storm, be still. And they go, who is this? Goodness, they've been with him for ages at this point. They've declared who he is. They've heard people declare who he is. You have little faith. In Romans 12:3 it says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You've got faith. You've got some faith. Because God has gifted you with some faith. Charles Stanley this morning, when he talked about faith, he said, faith is the conviction that God is who he says he is and will do what he's promised to do. There you go. Faith is the conviction that God is who he says he is and he will do what he's promised to do. Isn't that fantastic? We're holding out promises for people, for family, for friends, for the neighborhood, for things like that. God will do what he promised he would do because he is who he says he is. And we just have to say, Lord, do you know what? I choose to believe that. In this story here, he rebukes the disciples for having little faith. In another story, a woman who's come to him, who's not one of Israel, and she asks for his help, and he says, we don't feed the dogs around here, we don't do that. Seems like he's being quite harsh to her. And he says, but even the dogs pick up the crumbs under the table. Matthew 15:28. Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. The measure, and there was other, we could think of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus. And Jesus said, never, and in all of Israel, I've not seen faith as big as this. And when he talks about great faith, it seems to be he's actually talked to people who were Gentiles, who were outside of the nation of Israel. And what struck me was very much that, and this was the Lord speaking to me during the night last night. I had a great night with the Lord last night. I was awake a lot with pain, but I had a really great night with the Lord. And he said to me, it's because in Israel, the disciples who were Jews had knowledge of God. They had understanding of who he was. They had all the history of what God had done for the nation. How they were meant to remember the Feast of the Passover and everything where Jesus, God had brought them through into the promised land. They got all of that heritage behind them to know who God was and is. And when God arrives in their midst, they wonder if he'll still the storm. When he parted the Red Sea and he says, oh, you have little faith. And then to a Gentile, to the Roman centurion, or to this woman who didn't have any background history or relationship, and they come and ask him to do an act of kindness, of mercy, and heal someone they loved, he says, this is great faith. Why is it great faith? Because they had no basis of relationship. They had no prior knowledge of who God was. They just came and saw and believed. And I began to see that great or little faith isn't dependent on my scoring how my muscly faith is on a scale of 1 to 10, but on how much I know who he is and how I am responding to that. So if I know a lot about him and really, really believe that God is mighty and powerful, he is the star breather, as we saw in house group a couple of weeks ago, the one who breathes the stars out, I believe that and know it, and then I struggle to believe that he's going to act in a circumstance around me. Oh, you have little faith. But perhaps when somebody in the office comes to me who's had no Sunday school teaching, no background at all, and said, will you pray for me to be healed? And because they believe it'll happen. Do you know what we say? You have great faith. Your faith has made you well. Do you get where that's coming from? That if we've got the relationship, if we've got the knowledge, no wonder we're being told you're a little faith. Because it's in comparison to our relationship with him and what we know. Now here's the encouragement here though. Matthew 17:20, he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, Truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Hallelujah. I was worried I needed to get to have great faith. And he says, don't worry, you little faith person, because even with a tiny little bit of faith, you can move a mountain, because nothing is impossible with God. Praise God, eh? Here's me worried I needed to muscle build my faith to get a score of 10 before I could pray for somebody or do something or believe that God would work. Do you know, it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. I'm so relieved. I'm so glad about that. It's not dependent on my might. It's dependent on his word and his power. We don't measure our faith on a scale of 1 to 10. We look at who he is. The faithful, unchanging, loving, merciful God. And he's in your boat. A few more scriptures. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only say to what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. It will happen. I haven't seen many of us moving mountains lately. That's perhaps because there aren't any in England. We can let ourselves off. But he's not talking about physical mountains necessarily. 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul talking, saying, so your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. It's not about intellect and wisdom, but on the power of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Talking to Timothy personally there. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's now while I'm still alive, I live by what? Faith in who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up. That's that love, the sacrificial choosing of love. Gave himself up for me. Is Jesus in your boat? He gave himself up for you because that's how much he loved you. Where am I now living? In Christ. And the thing that the Lord spoke to me last night, and it's one of the things that, you know, revelation come to me and I just understand. I'm trying to explain it to Gunilla this morning. It kind of just feels so flat and different. But he said, because Ian, it's we. You see, you pray and ask me to come and touch this problem, to do this. So you're praying and asking. He said, no longer you live, we live. My life is hidden with Christ in God. And everything I pray, it's going to be we. It's intimate. That's the intimacy of Jesus with us. Yes, he is in our boat, but he's more than in our boat. He's holding on to my life and he's intimately committed himself to be part of my life. And everything that I do, every breath that I take, every moment I have, Jesus has said, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. He means it. Get those moments where you feel alone, where you feel you're fighting the good fight of faith on your own. You're not. It's impossible. Because he said, I will never leave you. And it's we, not me. It's him first, and then it's us. But it should never get to the point where it's just me. When I was asking him about the pain in my shoulder, he said, that's our pain. It's not my pain. He owned it, because he took it to the cross. Kids, it's all right. kept you awake. Jesus took everything, every weakness, every pain, every sorrow, every grief. He took it at the cross. He owned it. So when I pray and bring in my troubles, he says, we. I'm not standing there on my own, pleading with him to involve himself in this issue. He is in the issue. He's part of it. He's intimately involved in it. Came to me like this in the night as well, because, you know, sometimes I get songs from the Lord, and I'm saying, oh, you know, it's been a while since I've had a song from you, Lord. And he said, I am the song you sing. It's getting that. It's not I get a song to sing to him. It's not by faith I get some nice words to encourage. He is the song I sing. That's how intimate he made it to me last night. I am the song you sing. Well, that just touched my heart. I had this just deep revelation of it's we, son, it's we. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Every pain, every suffering, every sorrow, every moment of doubt, he is there, right there in the moment he's in the boat. I don't have to feel I'm trying to cope independently. Just trying to get through life and struggle, and then every time I need something, just pull on the bell cord and say, you awake, Jesus, can you come and help me now? He said, I was already there, son. I was there ahead of you. I was watching what was going on. And my grace will come right at the right moment. It'll be there bang on the critical time, and you will see my deliverance come. Like Job, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. It's one of my favorite books, Job. You can lose everything, and you've still got the Lord. He's not getting out of your boat. It can only be this way when we totally surrender to him and allow him to test our faith. Oh, it has to come to testing, doesn't it? If we read James, is a bit about faith. It says, James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In Peter 1:7, it says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. So it says here, gold, which is perishable, it's one of the least perishable metals on planet Earth. That's why they use it in electrical connections and things. But your faith, which is more precious than the most precious things on Earth, even though tested by fire, will be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, your faith is going to be tested, because the testing of your faith will help you to stick in there and hang in there, producing endurance and patience. Yes, there will be a storm. I can give you that as a certainty. There will be a storm. And many of you are in storms, of different types of storms. But Jesus is in the boat. He might look like he's asleep, but he knows what's going on. And he knows what he's going to do to rescue you from the storm. And he's wanting you to hang on and believe that he will be awake and speaking the word at the critical moment. You might have to ride the storm for a while. You might end up looking at the storm for a while instead of looking at Jesus. And you'll say, why did you doubt? And it's not the size of our faith which is our enemy, it's our doubt which is an enemy. Unbelief. That scripture that we read earlier, what is not of faith is sin. Doubting is the problem. But here, 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God, that's you and me if we come to know Jesus, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You're overcomers. That quote said earlier, it's conviction that we believe God is who he says he is and that he will do what he's promised to do. Incredible. We can be in that position. Yes, your faith will be tested. Yes, there will be a storm. But Jesus is in the boat. Last slide. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him, that's God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Just when you're in the storm, look for him. Find where he is. Seek him, and he will speak the word to you into the storm, to the situation, that will cause faith to rise in your heart. And when faith rises in your heart, you'll be in a place where you're pleasing God. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And here's the bit about faith. He is the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured. He believed. He believed in the Father's will. Just like we have to believe in the Father's will. He had a preference that perhaps he wouldn't have to do that way. But he obeyed, and that's what Jesus wants for us, to obey like he obeyed. But if we fix our eyes on him, he will perfect faith in our lives. He will bring us to a place where we're pleasing to God. If you want to live a life that is free from sin, then seek his face. Listen to what he says and do what he asks of you. Because in obedience to the word of faith, you'll be declared righteous. Sin drops away like anything when you set your eyes on Jesus. If you fix your eyes on sin and the law, you'll get mired in it. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, the Holy Spirit will convict you when things are wrong. But we just come back. We just come back in repentance. And he picks us up. And he breathes into our life. The star breather breathes into us life by which we can glorify him. And I pray that we'll get, as we start to look, as to how we reach the neighborhood in love, as how we want to see grace in our lives, how we want to see righteousness and righteous living in our lives, that we'll remember that it starts with faith. And faith is because Jesus is in your boat. The storm might be raging right now, and at a moment of time, he will stand up and still the storm. If you need him to still your storm, just take a moment right now to just seek his face, to just ask for him to come in and speak his word. A word to you. A word to the storm. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to be our example. Thank you that he gave himself willingly. Thank you that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that we can please you. Thank you that Jesus is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And I ask that, Lord, you would speak words to us today, now and as the day progresses, that we would hear your word. A word of deliverance, a word of strength, a word of reassurance, a word that brings faith. Because we want to please you, Lord. We want to live in love. We want to live in the benefit of your grace and goodness. We want to honor you in our lives. And if you're not sure if Jesus is in your boat today, then pray with somebody. you want Jesus to be part of your life, pray with somebody today.